Generation Church. Honored to stand in this pulpit where Pastor Everidge does such an amazing job, and First Lady, we're honored to be here. Thank you so much for inviting us. On behalf of the Alabama Ministry Network of the Assemblies of God in the state of Alabama, I bring you greetings this morning from all of our pastors. I assume you probably all know this originally was an Assemblies of God church. And so you guys are carrying on the legacy. Thank you for doing that. And we're honored. It's, I don't know, but how many of you grew up as church kids? What happened to the rest of you? The church is just a great place. Are we perfect? No, we're not. And if you hang around long, you guys are going to become new members today. You're in an almost perfect church. But it's not perfect. But it's a great house, and His church is a good place to be. So we're honored again this morning. Thank you, Pastor, again for inviting me to come. We love your pastor. As he said, we had nodded each other. But a little over a year ago now, about 15 months ago, we met, and then meet every Tuesday morning for coffee and the word and prayer and fellowship. And you have a wonderful man of God. I know you know that, but it's all right to give him and the Lord both praise. Hallelujah. Well, I want to speak to you this morning, and a pastor told me, he said, you take all the time you need. That's dangerous to tell a preacher. I said, well, I'll just preach until they get ready to quit. So, this morning I have 20 chapters I want to go through, but don't get alarmed. We're not going to take all that time. But you know, we live in a world today that is a little bit crazy. You know, I thought that, well, this is enough. You know, I've seen enough, and it won't get, but it always changes, doesn't it? And I don't know about you. I said I grew up as a church kid. So as a little kid, I mean, when I say church kid, I mean, you know, you probably heard somebody say I had a drug problem. My mom drugged me to church, you know, and she did every Tuesday night, every Friday night, every Sunday morning, every Sunday at 5 for kids and youth, and then at 6:30 for church. We were there, you know, and at that time there was no kids church. But it was fun. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and it was always something happening, you know. Folk were always worshiping and praising God, and you know, I'd just get up under me a seat and watch it all happen. And as a kid, I enjoyed going to church. But then I grew up, you know, and things changed a little bit. It wasn't God, but it was me. So just to let you know just a little bit about me, I grew up here, actually, a big metropolitan area called Needham, Alabama. I don't know if any of you know where that's at, about 100 miles north of here. My dad, rather than, drafting him, they sent him down to the Alabama shipyard at that time. He was a welder, and so he would work the Alabama shipyard, helping them with boats. And when the Alabama would lay him off, he'd go to Bender's, to that shipyard, and back and forth. And we were just regular country folk and didn't have a whole lot. We lived downtown on Joachim Street. That's where I grew up. And we didn't have enough money to have a car, so Daddy and Mama had to be close enough they could walk to work. And then I tell folks in the fourth grade, we moved out to the suburbs on Texas Street. Any of y'all ever been out on Texas Street? And so I lived on Texas Street all those years. And I love our city. And, you know, I love Mobile. And as a young man in the church, I was called to preach at 17. No doubt in my life, I knew God spoke to me. One of the elders one Sunday morning, I'm standing at the altar about right there, and Brother Elmer Hild, just a powerful man of God, and I felt him lay his coat on my shoulders, and he began to prophesy over me this 17-year-old kid who didn't know. And the next thing I knew, I was in Rochester, New York, going to Bible college, and, you know, 17 years old on the first day of campus, first time I'd ever been away from my mama, and away from collard greens and lima beans and cornbread. And I'm standing on the administration steps of Elam Bible Institute thinking, Lord, how did I get here? What am I doing? And I looked over on the other end of the administration steps, and there was this gorgeous, beautiful young lady standing all the way at the other end. And she was just sort of, you know how women do. They had this gaze, and, you know, they just looked, and it just captured me. And my roommate Bill was standing next to me, and he looked at her. I looked at him, and he started to speak, and I said, no, she's mine. It took me almost a year to get her to speak to me, but she's sitting right there 53 years later. And so I married this Pennsylvania gal, and God brought us back to Alabama, and I tell people nobody would let me preach, so I had to get a job. And I went to work. We had a little one right off the bat, so, you know, I didn't know how to raise a family or be a husband, but I'm getting to do both, you know, and work, and got disenchanted with the Lord. And, you know, when you're young, you're stupid. And all of you haven't been, but at least this guy was. And so I won't bore you with all the details, but I just really got angry with God because nobody let me pray. I couldn't seem to find my home church. It was Mobile Revival Center that actually was in Tolmanville, and actually on Joachim Street, then Tolmanville, then still out on Bear Fork Road in 8 Mile. My pastor was getting old, and I tried to help him. Anyway, long story short, I just walked away from Jesus. He just said, this is enough. I'm not doing this anymore. And for almost 10 years, I thought I'd find my own way. And, you know, I had a pity party, felt sorry. Now, I know you've never done that, but I did. And, you know, all these reasons why I wasn't going to serve Jesus, and for almost 10 years. Almost lost my life. Almost went to jail. Almost lost my family. It's a long story. But I stand here today telling you the amazing grace of God. Amen. And when I thought God wouldn't take me back, that I had gone too far, I'd finally come back to the Lord. God had reconciled our family, and we were doing well in the natural. And I thought, you know, I've exempted myself from ministry. God will never want to use me again. He can't trust me, you know, because of the things I've done. And I finally humbled myself. And I'll never forget the day the Lord said to me, I heard his voice, not audibly, but in my mind, my spirit. He said, son, this is what I've been waiting for all your life, is for you to let me have the wheel and you just listen. See, I was just this poor little white kid that thought, I got to make it in this world. You know, I'm going to show folk I can make it. You know, my mom and daddy never had a car. I'm going to have one. You know, I used to tell my mom, we lived downtown, and I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it was somebody in this room this morning. And, we would, about every 6 months or every year, mama would find a little nicer house for $5 a month more to rent. We'd move. We lived all over State Street, Joachim Street, Claiborne Street. If you're from downtown, you know what I'm talking about. Jackson Street, all over. And I remember telling him, my mom, I loved baseball, and I was pretty good at it. And I used to say to her, mama, when I sign my contract, I'm going to buy you a house. And at 15, I messed my arm up, so baseball was out, and I couldn't do that. But before she passed away, I was able to help her and do some things. Anyway, God's just been so good to me, better than I deserve. I don't deserve to be standing before you this morning. But I've come to tell you this morning, I really didn't know what I was going to preach. I had several things. I thought, Lord, what do you want me to say to these folk? But standing there this morning as our sister and the ladies begin to worship so beautifully, and thank you for that. I knew, Lord, this is the word you want me to speak. So this morning, if you want to, you can turn to Genesis 29. We're going to move around a little bit. But I want to speak to you this morning. You know, this building that you're in, as I said before, has a legacy. It's been a church for many years, and it is so beautiful. Pastor, y'all have just done an incredible job with this building. Saw your artist rendering out there, the vision you have, and hey, we're with you. It's going to believe God. When that's done, we're going to come shout with you. But this morning, I want you to look, and I just shared with you a little bit about my life, and of course, you can share your story. But I want to talk to you this morning about legacy. Somebody even mentioned it a few minutes ago. You have a legacy. Your church has a legacy. We don't talk about that very often. Or at least in my circles, maybe you do. But I want you to look with me this morning. You know, so often we get caught up, don't we, in making a life. That's where I was as a kid after I got married. I thought, man, I'm going to be like everybody else and have the home and the car and the this and the that. We're going to do these things. And as a result, I left Jesus out. But we really get so caught up in making a life, but we don't really realize what we're making is a legacy. You say, preacher, no, you make it a legacy. You may not know it. It may not seem like much if you begin, but you're making a legacy. Life happens. Situations arise. As I said to you, in my life, in your life, just, you know, a little while ago, we had a situation called COVID, whatever it was. I don't even like to say it anymore. And it changed all our lives for a little bit, didn't it? And then we struggle just to get through, just to make another day. Just to somehow, if I can just get to tomorrow, and we begin to feel in the midst of all that, man, I'm not accomplishing anything. My life's just a mess. That's the way I felt in my 20s. I wouldn't tell people that because I had too much stinking pride. I was going to show the world and everybody, especially God, that I could make it without Him. I was going to do something. You know, just poor kid from downtown. I don't know where you grew up, what happened to you, but I was going to do something with my life. But I didn't realize that I wasn't accomplishing anything worthwhile, and I wasn't giving God that opportunity to touch my life and do what He wanted to do with me. And I'll tell you, I've been preaching now almost 50 years. As I look back, I wondered if I made a difference in any place I've been at times. I pastored several churches, and right now I lead the 31 Assembly of God churches in Mobile as their presbyter. And sometimes in my life I've looked back and thought, God, have I done anything? Have I made any kind of difference? Are my children, are they going to stand up and call me blessed? have I done anything worthwhile? Have you been there? You know, the churches that I pastored and led, you know, God, what have I really done? Have I helped them? Have I spoken into the life? Are they really kingdom? Are they moving? God, what have I done? And on the other side, I can look and say, boy, there's some things I can tell you what I've done. I messed up. I made some mistakes. I really, yeah, those stand out, don't they? And usually there's folks that'll help you help them stand out. You know, we all have Job's comforters, as it will, don't we? But this morning, I want you to know, if you felt that way, you're in good company, because we've all felt that way. If not, I want to pray for you today, because you're lying to yourself. We've all been there. We've all been that way. And we need to understand now that even though you think you didn't succeed or you haven't succeeded in life, you need to understand this morning, that's not what God intended for you. God has a special purpose for every life in this room. And there's a story He wants you to write. And here's the issue. Most of it probably is going to be told long after you're gone. For most of us, not always. And that's okay. As long as it's told. And it's a story that's going to bless and benefit and cause the kingdom of God to be advanced. Amen? So I want you to look with me this morning. And again, I've come to encourage you today and tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late to make a difference in your life and in the lives of your kids, your grandkids, your church, your city, your community, wherever you are. It's not too late. People say, well, Pastor, you're old. No, I'm not old. I'm getting older. I refuse to get old. Amen? Come on, old's just a state of mind. We're not there, you know. So understand this morning that the legacy you're going to leave is going to speak a long time after you've gone and a long time after life happens. So I want to talk to you this morning about one person in the Bible. Probably you probably haven't ever studied her very much, if you studied her at all, because really we don't think there's a whole lot written about her, and yet there is. Her name is Leah. She lived in the Old Testament. A lot of Genesis was written about her life and her family, she impacted. She impacted you and I. And before we get through this morning, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. Her name in Hebrew, Leah, L-E-A-H, her name in Hebrew really means weary or tired or even possibly wild cow. Now, sisters, this morning, if I said, no, I won't even say it. Can you imagine your mama naming you that? She had a younger sister. She was the older. She had a younger sister, and her younger sister's name is Rachel, and that word transferred in the translated in the Hebrew means ewe, a female sheep. Cow, sheep. You know, it's not a... I don't know if that meant Leah wasn't that pretty. I don't know. But that's the way we start off here with this story of this young lady. And Genesis 29, verse 17 compares her to her younger sister, Rachel. And it doesn't really flatter Leah. Listen, verse 16 of Genesis 29. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Father, I ask you this morning for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit, use this imperfect vessel called Jerry Jenkins. Speak to us. Lord, I ask you this morning, arrest every heart, every life, every mind in this place, that we will hear your word this morning, Lord. And when we leave this place, we will not only be encouraged by your word, Lord, we will be confident that what you called us to do, we can do. So I thank you for this house. I thank you for this group of people, Lord, that love you. And I believe you now, Lord, that this word you're going to use to encourage us. In Jesus' name, I call it done. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Now, whether she's nearsighted or not, we still are not really sure. I would think so by what this says. But she lacked the sparkle that was in her sister's eyes. That's for sure. And that happens. Any of you have brothers or sisters? I'm the baby of four. And even when I was in my 50s before my mom passed, I was still the baby, you know. And my older brother, I have two older sisters and an older brother. And I was the youngest. I came along like, what are you doing here? You know, how'd you get here? They all sort of babied Jerry and helped take care of me and all that kind of thing. But my brother's 6 years older than me, and we hung out together. He was such a good man. My dad died when I was 13, and my brother sort of became a surrogate dad. And he worked at Lane's Fruit Stand around the corner on Texas and Broad Street, and then down at Quick Check just down the street. And I followed my brother everywhere. He would take me to Hartwell Field to the baseball games and all. You know, he was just a good man to me. But life was all about my brother, Jerry. Just so, who is he? And my brother was very smart. He went to Bible college ahead of me and called out of the business field, pastor, as you were, into the ministry. And so I always had to try to compare myself to Jamie, my brother, you know. And I never could make it to that. You know, he got his doctorate. He traveled all over the world, been an incredible minister of the gospel. And here comes Jerry. You know, I'm the weak-eyed, if you will, whatever, trying to do something here. But it happens, doesn't it? If it's happened to you, say amen. Yeah, you know, and we compare, don't we? Well, he has a better job. They have a nicer house. Look at that boat. That car. As a matter of fact, now they got three. You know, don't we? We compare ourselves. And even, listen, we do it in churches. They have a nicer church. Their worship's a lot nicer, better. And not here. You have wonderful worship. Their pastor's a great preacher. You have a great preacher. But we compare ourselves, don't we? Man, look, our bill, and then we drive. No. Listen, it's not about that. It's about your legacy this morning. And I want you to know this morning, that's what I want you to hear this morning. Now, we know, and I'll give you a little backstory here, and then we'll move into it quickly. There's a young man named Jacob, and he's a typical young man, and he messes up with his brother, and he does some things, and his brother Esau gets upset with him because Jacob steals his blessing. And Jacob's mama, being the mama that she is, she don't want her little boy to get messed up, so she sends him off to her uncle Laban, to his uncle Laban's house, to get away from his brother who's upset with him. And so Jacob now comes into the story that we're reading here in Genesis 29. And Jacob comes, and like most of us as young men, he sees Laban's daughters, and he realizes, man, as I did that day on the administration steps in Rochester, New York, at Elam Bible Institute, that's all I want to marry. I don't know if you really know that at 17 or not. Please don't take my example. Go talk to somebody. You know, God was gracious to me, but I don't know if it would happen with you. So here he is, and he just immediately falls in love with Uncle Laban's young daughter named Rachel. And you may know some of the story, but he goes to his Uncle Laban and says, man, I want to marry her. And his uncle says, well, okay, if you'll work for me 7 years. Can I say to you parents, that's probably a pretty good line for you to use. You know, you just work 7 years and you can marry. And so, you know, he says, all right, man, I'll do that. I'll do anything for this woman. I love her. I want Rachel. So he goes to work. It all happens, and now it comes wedding day, and they have the ceremony. Listen, it's nothing like ours. I don't have time to go into all of it because you probably have some questions about how that happened. But the wedding happens, and when it's all said and done, Jacob goes into his tent for his first night with his bride, but he doesn't realize, he should understand custom is that the older has to marry first before the younger. And dad, being the dad he is, like most of us, will honor his children, so he switches women. He switches brides. Now, I know you have a lot of questions about that, and that's a whole other message. But Jacob wakes up the next morning. Rachel's not there. Who is it? It's Leah. It's Leah. Genesis 29:25 says, when morning came, there was Leah. Can you imagine how she must have felt? Now, obviously, he was upset because he was in love with this other lady. He wasn't in love with her older sister. He loved the younger. So, obviously, what happens here? I could stay here a long time. We don't have time for that. But can you imagine how Leah must have felt? Her father forced her to be with the man she didn't want to be with. The custom was that she had to marry first. She's given herself to Jacob. She's been obedient, and now she suffers a lot of indignities, but two especially. One, her new husband doesn't even want to be married to her. And two, he goes to uncle and says, listen, this is not right. And so the whole gist of the story is there. Uncle says, you work for me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. But custom is you have to stay with your wife for a week before you go to your new wife. So he has to hang out with Leah. Can you imagine? On your wedding, on your honeymoon, on those first days, you're with a man who doesn't want to be with you. And that's where she's at. Pastor, why are you taking it? I want you to get the backstory here so you can understand what I want to say to you this morning. And she can't do anything. The scripture then says in Genesis 29:30 that Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. She's hurt. She's ashamed. Leah is depressed. Can you imagine? What kind of life do you think that you're going to have, and all of a sudden it's exactly the opposite? She's been rejected. Her father has pulled one on her. and the man that she's supposed to be with now doesn't even want to be with her. It goes without saying that life surely wasn't fair to Leah. Pastor, where are you going with this? Just stay with me a minute. See, she couldn't control what was happening. She was the daughter of a father who spoke, and she had to listen. And in that culture, she certainly had to obey. You know, her looks were against her. She wasn't as beautiful as her sister. Her father wanted custom to happen and tradition to happen rather than love to happen. Her younger sister was more captivating and beautiful with her. Her husband lay with her. He was there with her. But he didn't care about her. He didn't love her. His eyes were on her sister. Now, what happens is, in that custom again, he has both these women are his wives, and Rachel, whom he loved, couldn't have children. They didn't know this. Obviously, she can't have children. And that custom blessing was children. But Rachel can't have children. So after a while, Jacob being the man he is, knowing that he needs to have children, he turns to Leah. And Leah becomes pregnant. And she gives birth to a little boy whose name is Reuben. In Hebrew, that means, behold, a son. And listen to what Leah says. I want you to catch this woman's spirit. In verse 32 of Genesis 29, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, she names her son Reuben. Surely my husband will love me now. Jacob didn't. Nothing changed. She gets pregnant again. This time a second son. His name is Simeon. In the Hebrew it means heard. Listen to what she says. She now explains, because the Lord has heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. Verse 33. She's still not loved. She gets pregnant a third time and she bears a son that she names Levi, which means attached. And her explanation for this third son's name is, listen to it in verse 34. Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've given him three sons. But he doesn't. By the time her fourth son is born, she seems to have just given up on Jacob really loving her, and she names the boy Judah. Don't you catch it? What does that mean? You know in Hebrew, praise. Listen to what she says in verse 35. This time I will praise the Lord. Yeah. First lady just said it, huh? This man is so indignant. Now, you got to understand, Jacob's really been running from God. Jacob, you know what the name means. And later on, God does some things, and Jacob becomes the man of God God's called him to be. But in this story, it's not here. But what's Leah? I want you to catch her faith. What's she saying? This time, I'm going to praise God. I don't know what's happening. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God hadn't set me free. I don't know why my life has been this way. But I'm going to praise God in spite of. When our sisters were singing a while ago, it reminded me of that. I thought, you know what? In your worst times, one of the best things you can do is start singing. Come on. Yeah, it's been proven that even in your reading, if you want to learn to read faster, you know what they tell you? One of the things they'll tell you to do is turn music on. Somehow it'll help you read faster. Now, I thought that guy doesn't really understand it, but what are you saying? That's a spiritual principle. You begin to worship God, as our brother was telling us. Things happen. Things change. Come on. You remember Jehoshaphat? The Israelites are about, they're in trouble. You know, and what do? They don't bring the biggest, baddest dudes into the front of the line. Who do they bring? The worshipers. They're out there leading the fight. So what's she doing now? She's finally realizing, God, I don't understand what's going on here, but I'm going to worship you. Remember Paul and Silas in jail? They've been beaten up. They've been obedient. You know, if you catch the outside of these stories, you'd think, why in the world? I don't want to be a Christian. This is all that happens. But what are they in jail? And what happens? Paul looks over Silas midnight. What did he say to him? Hey, Silas, let's sing, dude. What you want to sing? Amazing Grace? Well, yeah, that's an old. Let's do it. And what do they sing? What happens? God comes down. This is what's happening here. The scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of that here, but just notice each time now her faith is arising. Now, her circumstances have brought her misery. Let me hurry here. It's brought her misery. She doesn't really have a family as you would think, the love of a family, but her view of God, it's one of trust. There was another person in the Bible, his name is Job. You remember what he said? Though God slay me, I'm going to trust him. That's exactly what Leah's saying. I don't know what's happening here. This man doesn't love me, but God, I love you, and it's going to happen for me. I will praise you in spite of the purity of her faith, that her trust in God was going to lead her to abandon any contingency plan. Now listen, if that had been me as a woman, I'm not, but you understand that. I won't go there. But I would have been conniving. Okay, how can I check? What can we do? I'm going to talk to my daddy. Something got to change here. We got to work this out. But what did she say? No. No contingency plan. I'm just going to trust God. And he's going to matter. Listen, New Generation Church, I came to tell you this morning, you just need to trust God. Now, listen, that means you don't sit down and just say, I'm not going to do anything. God's going to give you something to do. But you trust God. My daddy wasn't a real religious man. He was a good man. Sadly, alcohol became part of what took his life. But he knew God. My mom was a very devoted Christian lady. At 2.5 years old, the Butler Hospital in Butler, Alabama, my mama told me, double pneumonia and asthma, and I was dying. The color was leaving my arms, and the doctor said to my mom, I can't do anything. And my daddy, who wasn't really in church or serving God, he was a good man at that time. When mama told him that, and he heard what the doctor had said, he ran a few miles down the road, I think to Toxie, I forget where it was, if you're familiar with that part of the country, and found a Pentecostal preacher, Brother Carney. And he brought Brother Carney to the hospital to pray for his little boy. Brother Carney told my mama, Helen, when I walked in, I was up on the second floor of that little hospital, said, I heard your little boy trying to breathe. Brother Carney came upstairs and just stayed just a few minutes, prayed for me, left. The nurse that was with me told my mom, I'm going to stay with him all night, Helen. She told my mom a little bit later, about 1 o'clock, your son woke up and asked me for a banana. I don't even like bananas. But God healed me. What happens? We trust God. So you need to understand, Leah is saying here, I'm going to trust you, whatever it is. You got to catch her love here for God. There's no contingency plan. There's no God I love you if. She's just loving God in spite of her circumstances. That purity of faith. Paul said it in the New Testament in another place to the Philippian church who had served him so well. He said, you know what? I understand that God that's begun a good work in you, he's going to complete it. New Generation Church, going to tell you this morning, I believe that what God has started in you today, he's going to complete it as you trust him. Amen? Leah's trusting him. She's in a mess. But she's trusting him. After the birth of her fourth son, her sister Rachel gets upset. She can't have children, but she's upset. And so she gives her servant Bilhah to her husband Jacob, and two sons are born. Dan and Naphtali. I don't have time to go into all that, but there they are. Now, Leah, not to be outdone, she's trusting God, but she's getting persistent here now. She now all of a sudden can't have children anymore either, so she gives her servant to Jacob, Zilpah, and two more sons are born, Gad and Asher. Now, all of a sudden, God allows, I know you're wondering, Pastor, what are you talking about? I want you to stay with me this morning. Does this sound like reality television to you or something? But you know what? I love the purity. You know, God could have kept this story out and just wrote it in a few little terms. But the honesty of the Word of God I love. I am thankful he didn't write mine in Everett's story for you to read. But the Word of God is open here. So, Leah gives her two sons. Now, God touches Leah's body again, and I don't understand all this, but God does it, and she bears two more sons to him, Issachar and Zebulun. Issachar, the reward will come. That's what that means in Hebrew. Zebulun, it's a dwelling of honor. And she also then, for you sisters, she has a daughter. After all these boys, Dinah is born, and then Rachel finally has children. She has two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and Rachel then dies with her 12th son being born. Leah outlives Rachel. When are you going to land this plane, Pastor? Stay with me. I want you to get it. See, we're not told when Leah dies. But we do know she's buried in the cave at Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah are buried. In fact, Jacob's last words, his dying words, listen, in Genesis 49, 31, I told you we were doing 20 chapters here. I'm wrapping that part of it up. Jacob says this as he's passing, "There I buried Leah." What's happening here? You know, as we look at that story, we think, what a sad life. Bless her heart, Leah. And it was a hard life. And we don't minimize that. God, you didn't take... No. We don't understand, do we? Life was unfair, we would say to Leah. And probably with some of us, life's been unfair in a lot of ways to us. You know, maybe your upbringing was hard. Maybe it's you. My father, I remember when he passed away, and I sat on those steps, Texas, 1013 Texas Street. The police went in, and I watched those guys with a gurney bring my father out. This 13-year-old boy sitting on the steps trying to, you know, think religion and God and why and where's my daddy, and he taught me to fish. He's the only one that took me, all this kind of stuff. I didn't understand. We don't understand what happens in life sometimes, but I'm here to tell you this morning, we trust God. Hallelujah. Leah's life's been one of her father forcing her into a marriage she didn't want to be into. Her younger sister probably resenting her. Her husband didn't even love her in the beginning. Later in life, things changed there. And so you got to understand this morning, her life is a great teaching tool for us to understand that the effect of your life can't be measured on these days. Now, we want to do well and we want that to make a difference, but understand something. You are living a life that's going to live on after you're gone. Now, we know she has those 12 sons, and you that are theological are putting it together. Yeah, that's the 12 tribes. Here we are. Yeah, God's doing something here. See, in her story, like all of yours and all of this church's, fits into the long-range tapestry of what God's weaving together to say to the world, look at my church. Well, Pastor, you said her legacy. What is it? Let me give it to you quickly, and then we'll close. If you're really scholarly, look at the Bible, you'll find these things. The priestly line of the Old Testament comes through Leah's third son, Levi. And in that line comes Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Without Leah, you don't have a Levi. Without Leah, you don't have a Moses. Without Leah, you don't have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those first five books of the Bible, they're not there. There's no Ten Commandments without Leah. There's no prototype of the high priest which Jesus would model his intercessory ministry after. Her descendant, Caleb. You remember Caleb later on? He was one of the two that entered the promised land and said, we can take this promised land. They've been wandering 40 years, but her descendant, Caleb, is saying now, even though the other 10 didn't, we can take this thing. Remember at age 85, 40 years after they finally got there, Caleb said, look, I'm still as strong today as I was when we started this thing. I'm as vigorous today to go out to battle now as I was then, Joshua 14. Give me this hill country that the Lord's promised me. I think Caleb had the same spiritual makeup as his ancestor Leah did, didn't he? Never give up, never give in, never sit down in self-pity or realignment or defeat. That's not who we are, church. Hallelujah. God has a legacy and a promise and a future and a destiny for you and your children and your children's children and His church. Centuries later, the elders in Bethlehem, they pronounced a blessing on Boaz. Who is he? He's a descendant of Leah. Boaz becomes a great-grandfather of David. Boaz redeems Ruth for his bride, and the elders say to him, listen, in Ruth chapter 4, may the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. There she is again. And obviously Leah did a lot more to build up the house than Rachel did. It was Leah's four sons. Judah, he becomes the ancestor of King David and King Solomon. Without Leah, you don't have a Judah. Without Judah, you don't have a Boaz. You don't have a David. You don't have a Solomon. Without David or Solomon, you don't have Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes. From Leah not only comes the high priest, listen to me, and the Levites of Israel, but you also have the kings of Judah, including Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. That's right. Additionally, and we're not through with her. She's still moving. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all appear to be priests. And who do they descend from? Leah. Ezra the scribe was a priest. Where's he coming from? You've read the book. He comes from Leah's legacy. Nehemiah, in all possibility. He was from Judah, and he probably, therefore, was a descendant of Leah. Ultimately, the Christmas story comes from Leah. Mary and Joseph belonged to Judah. Four son of who? Leah. Elizabeth and Zechariah. They belonged to Levi, who's what? Third son of Leah. John the Baptist comes from Leah. Anna, you remember Anna, the old woman in the temple, the older lady who gave thanks to God when she saw Jesus and spoke about him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. She was from the tribe of Asher. Asher came from, here you go again, the land of Zebulun. The sixth, the last son of Leah, included Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Nazareth was among the first who saw the great light shining in the darkness, Matthew 4, 15 to 16 says. What are you talking about, Pastor? I want you to understand this morning. You have a legacy. You might have messed your life up, and you may be here this morning, listen, about ready to quit on life and quit on the church and quit on God. But I've come to tell you this morning, folks, God sent this little white preacher who messed his life up to tell you this morning, it ain't over. You need to stand this morning and understand that he's still with you. So let me wrap this up this morning. Without Leah, you don't have Judah. Without Judah, you don't have a David. Without David, there's no Jesus. You know, now Jesus, we don't have any salvation. Come on, you with me? Hey, even the people of the Christmas story, they're Leah's kids. Without Leah, we wouldn't be singing Joy to the World this morning. I'm telling you. Without her, and the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles comes through another of her descendants, Barnabas, a descendant of Levi, who is from where? Leah. And I love this part of the story. I told you earlier, Rachel died in childbirth with her last son, Benjamin. Guess who raised Benjamin? He's born and his mother passes away. Leah took him as her own. From Benjamin comes who? First King, Saul. The New Testament apostle, Paul. Paul wouldn't even been around probably if Leah hadn't nurtured that little boy. That she could have said, he's not mine. But she blessed him, didn't she? Hallelujah. See, you can't measure the impact of her life just on circumstances. You've got to know the whole story. And you can't measure the impact of your life either, friends. You've got to know the whole story here. All that's going to go on and all that's going to happen here. See, you can't judge things. Quit judging things externally. I know life's not fair. I understand that. And you've been probably places I've not been. And you've had things happen to you I haven't had. But listen to me this morning. We have legacy. And it's a legacy of heaven that God's imparted to each of us. You young folk that are here this morning, man, you've got a legacy to live and stand on and grow through. So understand that. See, God looks deeper than the outward. Jacob in his young life looked at that pretty sister and said, that's the one I want. But look what he would have missed. If Leah had said, I want a divorce. I won't go there. That's another one. See, Leah had a beauty that Rachel didn't have. Rachel was beautiful on the outside, but Leah had an inner beauty that the Holy Spirit had dropped in her life that kept her. Amen. So you've got to understand this morning, it takes time and distance to understand what God's doing through our lives. See, if not, you could tear about two-thirds of your Bible out if Leah wasn't there. She had no idea. Can you imagine? I can only imagine when she got to heaven. And when I get there, I want to look her up and say, girl, tell me your story. I want to hear what you thought when you saw all this. And by the way, Leah, the name also has another meaning. The Assyrian meaning of Leah, listen to this. It's not wild cow or weary. It's the mistress of the manor or ruler, a queen, a princess, a wonder woman. Hallelujah. That's who she was. Amen. See, God made something beautiful of her life. And I've come to tell you this morning, New Generation Church, that's what He's going to do with you. He already is doing that if you'll listen. Hallelujah. So I want to close with a story, and then I'll sit down and let Pastor come back. This lady was one of seven children. She was about in the middle, and her father died when he was 32 or 33, developed a disease. She was born during the Depression, those years, actually just prior to the Depression. And then as a young girl, her father passed away. Her mother didn't have any education, seven kids. They had moved to a rural community from Pensacola, Florida, because they'd heard you could make a lot of money farming, and then her dad dies. And so there's nothing. She tells stories of her mama and her and the other sisters and the one brother going to help people pick vegetables out of their garden or to clean their yards or to do whatever. And people would give them a few vegetables. They just had very little to live on. Didn't have a home. Just had to live where they could. At the age of 16, she made a mistake. Met a young man in the community. She became pregnant and had a child. 16. Now again, this is a long time ago, just after the Depression. She grew up and became a seamstress, and her whole life was working in a factory doing sewing. Her husband died, left her with four children. She was a widow, just about 40 years old. But she raised those four kids. Never went anywhere. Never did much in public. Number one, because she didn't have money. Number two, she was just embarrassed. Her two sons, she raised them in church, and they went on to love God, serve God as pastors, and travel around the world preaching the gospel. Helping people. Her two daughters, both married, had good families, were successful in life, and did well. They all were in church and lived a good life. Her grandchildren, some of them served as missionaries, serving today around the world, working in local churches and doing all that. What she thought was impossible, God did. To a little lady that made a mistake young in life when people looked down on her, had no income, no father to be there to help, and then her husband passes. She had no idea the legacy of her life. What many people thought impossible, I know looking at her, God made possible. I tell you that story tell you this, that was my mother. And I stand here today as part of her legacy. And I just want you to understand, just as Leah wrote a legacy not even realizing that it would change the world, there's some Leahs in this room this morning. There's some Helen Jenkinses in this room this morning. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but some of you don't. And the Lord sent me here this morning to tell you, you can make a difference. If you will just stand and listen, you'll make a difference, and God will use you in ways you never thought possible. And you may never see it, but God's going to do it, friend. For some of you say, well, man, He's already done some stuff. But you ain't seen nothing. Yeah, I'm just telling you. What God wants to do with you, with this church, with the ministries God's given you, with your children, with your grandchildren, is amazing when you begin to look with the eyes of faith and quit looking around you or feeling sorry for yourself or thinking it's not going to get any better. I'm telling you, friend, God's going to make a difference. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I pray that this morning over this people. Come on, pray with me, church. We believe You this morning for what You're going to do, Lord, is greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, what You're going to do is going to bless beyond anything we could even ask or think. or believe for. So, Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people that have sat here so patiently, Lord, that love you and have listened to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are leading and guiding each one of us, each family represented here, and this church family, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Lord, you said you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us, and you're not. You're still here today. So help us to lift up our eyes to the hills. That's where our help comes from, because that's where you are. We refuse to look any longer. We refuse to listen to any other voices that are trying to shout at us. We hear what you're saying today, and we declare it right now. That victory, Lord, you will give us. You're giving it to us even now, and we don't even realize it. We bless you, and we thank you for it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning, church.